I don't like the thought of his presence, and he's the same way about me. And you know what? That's fine with me. The Rolling Stones sang a song about him. They began, "Please allow me to introduce myself. I'm a man of wealth and taste. I've been around for a long, long year. Stole many a man's soul and grace." The chorus was, "Pleased to meet you. Won't you guess my name?" Well, I'll tell you his name. Throughout Scripture, he's called Satan or the adversary. He's called the devil, the slanderer. He's called the tempter, the wicked one. He's called Beelzebub, the meaning of which is king of the dunghill. He's called Belial, which means reckless or lawless. He's called the prince of devils, the chief of devils, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's called the strong man, the serpent, the dragon. He is called Abaddon. He is called Apollyon, which all mean destruction. He's called the enemy. He's called the murderer. He's called a liar. He's a deceiver. He's called a roaring lion who's seeking whom he may devour. Who is he? You can call him the bad guy. You can call him Satan. He's our enemy. Now, we know that he's in this world. We know that he can be called the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul referred to him as exactly that. Paul, describing Satan and those that would not receive the gospel, says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believed not." Who's the god of this world? Satan. Not because he created this world. He had nothing to do with bringing this world into existence, but he sure does want to see its destruction and the fall of everyone that is in it. Why is he called the god of this world? Because everything that pertains to worldliness is associated with him. Read 1 John 2:15 through 17. Beloved, John says, "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but what's it of? The world." He said, "Love not this world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him." When it comes to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, if I follow those things, I'm not of the Father, but I am following Satan. He's tricky. He's sneaky. He uses various ways to try to get to people. He uses temptations, as we just talked about, the various lusts. He also uses outward trials, and if he can make us fall that way, he'll do it. Peter wrote to Christians and warned them about the persecutions that they were about to face. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 6, he spoke of the manifold temptations, outward trials. And as he warns them of these outward trials, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, he begins to close them. And let there be no doubt, Satan was involved in this because he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, Peter also tells not only what the devil's doing, but who he's attacking. He's coming after God's people. He goes after those that Peter's warning, and Peter says they need to be sober and vigilant concerning Satan because his tactics are working on their brethren that are in the world. The devil is sneaky. The devil is effective, and the devil is real. Now, some people have this idea that he's a cute little figure with a goatee, a pitchfork, horns growing out of his head, and a tail that curls around that knocks on your door at Halloween and says, "Trick or treat." That's not Satan. That's a child that needs a different costume. Satan is evil. Satan is charming. Satan can deceive us. He can appear to be an angel of light, according to Paul, 2 Corinthians 11. And when we talk about Satan, we need to understand, as we've gotten acquainted with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit this week, now we need to get acquainted with God's enemy. Let's get acquainted with the devil. Let's come to understand him. Let's come to realize that he's always looking for the opportunity to destroy us. As we've discussed God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit this week, we looked at them from creation throughout the inspired Word. We looked at what they've done, what they said they would do, and what they have accomplished, what they're still doing. And as we look at Satan, we will look at him exactly that way. We will look at those that he attacks. We're going to watch Satan attack those who have never known evil. We'll watch Satan attack those who eschew evil. We'll watch Satan attack the one that would always reject evil. And finally, we're going to look at Satan and his efforts to attack those that have escaped from evil. First, let's go to the start of the Bible. From generation to revolution, we'll start in generation. Go to the book of Genesis. Genesis 3, God has just made the world, and it is good. Everything that He has created is good. And now, after we're told that Adam has a wife, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed, we come to Genesis 3. Now Satan, now the serpent. What a way to start. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Notice how he's described. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's clever. He's sneaky. He's alluring. He didn't come to the woman in a manner that was threatening. When he spoke to her, it was not the case that she was startled and thought he was frightening and turned and ran the other way. He was engaging in the conversation. He was someone with whom she wanted to speak. You might say he had a conversational approach. He was someone that was appealing. He seemed harmless. And not only that, but he seemed to have her best interest in mind. Notice the words that Satan uses. First, he begins by attacking God through question. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? You know, his question takes God's truth and manipulates it to look restrictive. God had said, of every tree in the garden you can eat, save one. That tree that was in the midst, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan says, you mean God said there's something you can't do? You know what? There are folks today that approach the worship and say, now wait a minute. You're not using instrumental music in your worship? Why? You mean there's something that God says I can't do? God just wants me to be happy. If God just wanted me to be happy, if God just wanted man to always be happy, He would have said, Adam, go ahead and eat that fruit. He gave a restriction. There's a reason. Because He wants us to be happy not in and of ourselves where we think we're happy. He wants us to know what true happiness is, which is living in His Word. But Satan approaches the Word of God and tries to make it look restrictive. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. He doesn't begin by trying to instruct Eve. Hey, let me tell you how to sin. Let me tell you what to do wrong so that you can get on God's bad side. Satan says, leave it. Let me ask you a question. Has God said you can't eat of every tree? Just a manipulative question. A question to distract her. A question to instill doubt in her mind. And notice who he targets. The weaker one. Peter would write unto Christians and tell husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto them as unto the weaker vessel. This is not a slight, a chauvinistic statement. This is not something from a man who hates anything concerning feminism. This is Peter describing the situation that God has established throughout creation. The woman is the weaker vessel. And there's an honor in that and a glory in that. And Peter tells husbands to honor their wives because of that. Satan knew who was the weaker vessel, and he attacked her. He targets her. She's the first one that he comes and to whom he will speak. And not only did he come at her, but he knew her weakness. And he knew a couple of them. I want you to notice the question he asked. He says, has God said that ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? That word ye means something. If you're reading the King James and you see ye as opposed to thou, it means it's plural. He's not just saying, Eve, is God restricting you? Eve, has God said that you and Adam can't eat of the tree of the garden? He brought her family into it. Is God keeping you and Adam from enjoying life? Is God restricting your husband? Has God taken mankind and put him in a corner? Eve answers as honestly as possible. She says, no, that's not the case. You don't understand. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. He gave them a choice. Oh, you can eat it. It's physically possible to eat it. But when you do, you bring physical death and the beginning of it upon you. Satan, as he speaks to Eve, knows how to tell her what she wants to hear. And that's exactly what he's about to do. Remember this. As we go forth from here tonight, as we go through the remaining days of our lives, we are not going to see a snake dangling from a tree talking to us saying, here, take a nibble. But we will see a lot of snakes with pretty faces, or with attractive jaw lines. We will see a lot of snakes who claim to be able to manipulate your taxes so that you can get a little bit more back. It's just a little bit of dishonesty. We will see a lot of snakes trying to take us into a little sin so that we can suffer a lot of hell. That's what Satan did with Eve. And he comes up to her and he seems so appealing, and Satan will never reveal himself until it is too late. He will never let us see his intentions until they are made manifest and it's too late. And he tells her what she wants to hear. As we look at Satan, we first notice the serpent, and that serpent is subtle. But next, let's look at what the devil does. The devil is deceptive. He begins by instilling that doubt in her head, and when she refuses, she says, "No, you don't understand. He said there's only one tree that we can't eat of." He comes back. He has a plan. He says, "No, ye shall not surely die." Anyone ever heard the sermon, "There's a knot in the devil's tail," an N-O-T in the devil's T-A-L-E? There's a lie in what the devil says. God had said, "You will surely die." Satan just altered it by one word. "Ye shall not surely die." Let's see. God has said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." But so many devils in the world say, "Repent and don't worry about being baptized." Just a slight alteration. Just a small change of God's word. Satan uses that here. He lies first about God's message. He says, "Oh no, ye shall not surely die." Then he lies about God's motive. He says, "Eve, look, God knows. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He's telling her what she wants to hear and what she's inclined to believe. He claims God's not trustworthy. You can't listen to God. He told you a lie. Going beyond that, not only does he point out that God's not trustworthy, he says God's word is not truth. And Eve, God's just holding you back. God's just keeping you from being what you can truly be. He's denying you your right to know more. Eve, why are you listening to God? The devil comes at her with lies. He wants her to think that God's word is a lie. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." He wants her to think that she can't listen to God, but the sum of God's word is truth, Psalm 119, 160. And not only that, there's a reason why God gives us truth, and it's not because he wants to restrict us. The reason God gives us truth is revealed to us as plainly in 1 Timothy 2, 4 than it could ever be revealed in any other passage. God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why has God given us the truth? Because he's worried about our souls. Why did God give Adam and Eve the truth? Because he wanted their souls to remain pure. But Satan is coming at the innocent, and he is attacking those that have never known evil. He's a liar and the father of it, John 8:44. Satan comes at Eve. The serpent is subtle. The devil is deceptive. But let's not put all the blame on Satan, because lust leads to loss. And that's exactly what would happen with mankind in the garden. Eve had already looked at this fruit, knew it looked good, and suspected it to taste good. Notice what is said in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was desired to make one wise. She wanted to be wise. She wanted to know something she didn't know right now. She wanted to advance her human knowledge. So she took the fruit thereof, and she did eat. And she gave it also to her husband with her. Notice, she did not go find her husband. He wasn't far away. She gave it to her husband with her. Adam is standing there, not taking the role of a man and stepping up and taking control of the situation, but he lets her do it. And she hands him a nibble also. She hands it to her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve already knew the fruit looked good. Already suspected it to taste good. She had already eyeballed that fruit. Now, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What happened with Eve here? She saw that it was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. But she had already seen that before Satan spoke. She was already overcoming those lusts, but he just gave her that little nudge. He appealed to her pride of life. He said, "Eve, this will make you wise. Eve, this will enlighten you. This will bring you to a place that you do not know now." And so what did she do? With that one little push of Satan saying, "Eve, it'll do you good," she succumbed to her lust. And Adam followed right along with her. Not because he was deceived, but because his wife had already bitten the fruit. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Eve simply thought that she could gain knowledge. Well, she did. She learned something. She learned that she had changed the world forever. They would be cast out of the garden. The accumulating effects of sin would come to the point that the world would be destroyed by a flood. And it's still here today. The impact of that one bite, the impact of that one sin, the impact of listening to Satan still affects us today. But I want you to think about this. It was because she listened to Satan that it came in the first place. We've heard folks saying, the devil made me do it. I heard of a girl not too long ago, a friend of ours, who called to her mama and said, Mama, the devil almost made me do something bad, but I stopped him. I didn't do it. Well, I'm glad she stopped him, but it wasn't the devil trying to make her do it. It was sin. It was temptation. The devil may be involved in the temptation, but what makes me do it? Me. Think about what James said. James 1, beginning in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Don't you dare say God did it. God gave me this temptation. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when the devil leads him away. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's your own lust. It's my own lust. My own lust of the flesh. My own lust of the eye. My own pride of life. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when that lust, whichever variety of lust it might be, when that lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Now what sins, baby? Sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. We look at what happened in the garden. Satan was a part of it. He got the ball rolling, but mankind joined in, and that led to such sorrow. I want you to think about this. As horrible as this scene is, as sad as it is, their eyes are open, they realize they're naked, they cover themselves, they hide from God. And here comes God walking in the cool of the evening. Do you think God was surprised that they were hiding? Do you think it shocked him that they had bitten of the fruit? He knew they did it when they did it. And he still came. Instead of destroying them with death immediately, which is what he had said could happen, they would begin to die, he made a sacrifice for them. He killed animals to cover their outside. And I'm inclined to believe that sacrifice was also an atoning to put forward until the blood of Christ would be shed. We look at what happened in the garden. They sinned, but God still came. Satan prevailed in terms of getting mankind to sin. And here is God's pure creation, the pinnacle of creation, man and woman, made by God. Think of the beauty of these two people. I guarantee, if Adam looked like me, something's wrong. He was an attractive man, probably a handsome man. And I'm inclined to believe that Eve was a beautiful woman. In every way, shape, and form, physically, spiritually, these people were pure, free of any kind of spot until Satan worked his work. And he talks them into sin. But what does God do? Satan's thinking he has victory. I've won! I've taken the pinnacle of God's creation, that over which the angels rejoiced when God made them, according to the book of Job, and I've gotten them down to my level. But what does God do? As soon as they sin, he tells Adam what his punishment will be. He tells Eve what the consequences will be. But then he looks at that serpent and he says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He's going to bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Let me assure you, he was not talking about how much I hate copperheads. He was talking to her of the seed of woman that would not be a seed of man. He was talking to her of the virgin birth and how he would crush the head of Satan. As soon as man sinned, God had a plan. As we look at how Satan operates, he attacks those that have never known evil, and he thought he had won. But here comes God. And I want you to think about this also, because we need to know this as we think about our children. Satan attacks the innocent. He wants to draw the innocent to them. If somebody tries to tell me that my sons have sin at their young age, we are going to go toe to toe and I will not back up an inch. Children are born sinless. Romans 9:11, the two children having not been born, neither having done good or evil. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. When they take the genetic code and they take it apart in the machines and they look at each layer of the genetic code, there's not one that says, here's sin. It's not genetic. It's not passed down. It's not inherited. It's something that we decide to do. It is a consequence of my own lust, and I pay for my sin. So when we talk about children, they're innocent. They've not sinned yet. But Satan knows there's going to come a time when they'll be accountable, and he's waiting. Those snake eyes are watching, and they're looking for a chance to take my sons. Let me tell you, that makes me mad. That makes me want to try harder to raise them right and to prepare them, because I know what's going to happen, and it's happening in the world around us. Exactly what happened in Eden. Satan questions God. Has God said you can't eat of every tree? How many people are questioning God today? And then not only does he question God, he denies God's word. No, you shall not surely die. God's wrong. Has God restricted you? No, God's wrong. And then God's really holding you back. He's denying you what you want to do. And if you eat of the fruit, you'll be as a god. Today, there's a certain movement called humanism. If you don't think it's around you, read the Humanist Manifesto and think about some of the platforms of political parties you hear. Read the Humanist Manifesto and read a high school textbook. Question God. Deny God. Become God. That's what Satan did in the garden, and that's what we see happening in the world around us today. Satan attacks the innocent, but he also attacks those that eschew evil. There was a man in the land of Uz, and his name was Job. A perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now that is an epitaph. That is a description. The inspired word of God tells me concerning this man. That means God says this concerning Job. He was perfect. He was faithful and upright. He eschewed evil. Not only that, but God will say exactly those words to Satan momentarily. We have a day before us when Satan will attack Job, but first we need to watch how he attacks God. He's motivated by hatred of all that is good. That means that everything that is evil is in his realm, and he loves it. He hates what is good, and as he comes before God, he's going to taunt God. Job 1 and verse 7, the Lord says unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan, where you been? Satan says, I've been going wherever I want to go. I've been doing whatever I want to do. I've been seeing whoever I want to see, saying whatever I want to say, and God, there's nothing you can do about it. Satan, whence comest thou? Satan says, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down in it, going where I want to go, doing what I want to do. God, that place is mine. Oh, I know you made it. You created it, but I have free reign. God says, oh, yeah? Take a look at verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. You go wherever you want to go. You do whatever you want to do. When's the last time you sat at Job's table? When's the last time Job invited you into his house? Oh, you think you have free reign, Satan, but Job is a man of God. And there is hope in the world because there's a righteous man in the world. Satan taunts God. He says, God, I've been going wherever I want to go. I have the authority there. He attacks God's authority. And when God points out, no, you don't have what you think you have, Satan then attacks God's integrity by attacking his worthiness. Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house? God, you're protecting him. You put a wall around him. You put a wall around all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Look at the life you've given him, Lord. God, you've made his life a cakewalk. He's living in such a state. Why would he deny you? You've made his life easy. God does not deny having put a hedge about Job. What he does deny is what Satan says next. Put forth thine hand now, Satan says, and touch all that he has. He will curse thee to thy face. God, you take away all that you put around him, he won't serve you. Because, God, you're not worth serving unless you make life easy. No one's worried about the other life, eternal life. No one's worried about being with you. They're just worried about possessions in the world. You take away those possessions, He'll curse you. What does God say? The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thine power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan has attacked God's authority. He has attacked God's worthiness to be worshipped. God, you're not worthy unless you make life easy. And after attacking Job, which we'll discuss in a moment, Satan comes back before God and attacks God's fairness. God gave Satan one restriction upon himself, put not forth thine hand. Satan comes back before God again, having attacked Job in such a way that we dare not even try to fathom it. And Job has stood strong. What does Satan do now? God asked Satan, verse 2 of chapter 2, From whence comest thou? Satan gives the same answer. From going to and fro in all the earth and from walking up and down in it. The same arrogant answer. I've been going where I want to go, doing what I want to do. The Lord says unto Satan, Oh yeah? Have you considered my servant Job? A perfect man and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan, I want you to know this. Don't you miss it. Still he holdeth fast to his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. He still holds fast despite what you said, Satan. And you claim to go to and fro in all the earth? You're still not walking through Job's threshold. Satan responds to God, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. But God, I tell you what. You take away that restriction you gave me. You let me put forth mine hand on his body. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse thee to thy face. God, you've not been fair. You didn't let me attack him all the way. Sure, I took his children. Sure, I took his wealth. Sure what? God says, okay. But don't take his life. God will allow Satan to torment Job. This is a test case. This is a situation where Satan said, God, you're not worth serving. God did not want to have to do this. But now Job will be tested by Satan. Satan taunts God. Satan will now test Job. He tries him. First, he tries him through Job's bounty. Verses 14 through 17 of chapter 1, he takes his oxen, he takes his camels, he takes his she-asses, he takes his sheep, he takes everything that Job owns and the servants that are tending them and the only people that survive, one servant in each group that come back to tell Job, fire fell from heaven. The Sabaeans fell upon us. The Chaldeans came. Job, all that you have is gone. One man after another. No sooner had one man spoken than the next man came bringing more bad news about Job's bounty. But next, after having taken Job's bounty, he takes Job's babies. 10 children. 10 close children. That every time one of them had a birthday, they got together. I couldn't tell you the last time I was able to see my sister on her birthday. Not the case with Job's children. They were together. Each one on his day. And here they were on the day they're celebrating the oldest son's birthday, according to verse 13. Because they were in the oldest son's house. They went to that one's house on that one's day. And now here comes the bad news to Job. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, that is the previous servant, there came also another. He said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. Job, it smote the four corners of the house. Job, it fell upon the young men. Job, they're dead. Job was no longer worried about his stock market portfolio that he may have lost. His babies are gone. Satan has attacked him in ways that we dare not imagine. And Job lives what Jesus said we need to overcome. Matthew 10:37, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Job loved his babies, but he loved God more. And after he hears of the fall of his children and their deaths, he arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, he fell down to the ground, and he worshipped. Satan said, God, he'll curse you to your face. Job worshipped. Not only does he worship then, but as God allows Satan to do more to Job, he smites his body with sore boils. He's already afflicted his bounty. He's already attacked him through his babies. Now he attacks him through his body. Job's miserable. Notice how Job is described. Verse 8 of chapter 2, he took a potsherd, a broken piece of ceramic, to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. His body is oozing with these sore boils. He scrapes them open and sits in ashes so as to dry them out. This is painful. This is defacing to his body. It scars him. He's miserable. And to go beyond that, here comes Job's wife. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Job's been attacked by Satan through his bounty, through his babies, and through his body. Now here comes Job's bride. Curse God and die. Ladies, your husband needs you. Husbands, they need you. But there comes a time, I want you to think about what Job's wife endured. Her husband's lost all that he had worked hard to possess. Her babies are gone. And now her husband's miserably afflicted. I don't know that she knew what she was saying. Whether she did or not is not the question. Job's answer is where the truth lies. Job says, "Honey, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, he thought God was doing this to him, and he was in error about that, but he never sinned. Satan's telling God, "God, you're not worth serving unless you make life easy." Satan's attacked his bounty, his babies, his body, his bride, and now he uses one last tactic. The only thing Job has left, here come three. And they gather around. And as Job mourns and laments his situation in chapter 3, wondering why it is this has happened to him, he's crossed the line with his friends. They sat for 7 days and didn't say nothing. Then when they opened their mouths, nothing good came out. They pointed their fingers and they said, "Job, you must deserve this. You must have brought this on you. This was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. But because he's suffering," they say, "well, Job, God only afflicts those who have done wrong, so God must be mad at you. Go ahead and admit it, Job. Maybe your sons brought this on themselves." Whatever the case, Job, just say you're in sin. And if Job had done that, Satan would have won. Everything that Satan wanted to accomplish, he would have accomplished in Job, but Job never did it. Job continued faithfully to God. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And as we come to the end of Job, God chastises those who have tried to chastise Job. Job 42:7, God says concerning Job that his friends had not spoken of him the thing that is right as Job had. Job had questions, and Job needed answers, and Job needed scolded from God, but not from anyone else. Job proved Satan wrong. Job is the strongest example of suffering and endurance that we will see in Scripture until we come to Calvary. David, in writing that lamenting psalm that we know as Psalm 22, described a situation that none of us want to face. He began with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And as David penned the words of this beautiful, lamenting psalm, notice what he says, and I want you to think about what he's quoting as he says it. Verse 2, "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent." David says, "God, I'm crying out, I'm making my voice known, but it does no good." Job had said the same thing, Job 3:6. "I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." David will quote Job again in verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel." Job had said, "It doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm not going to sin against God." "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Despite what he endured, he would praise God. David will say in Psalm 22:13, "Be thou exalted, O Lord." I'm sorry, that's 21:13. Psalm 22:13, "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion." He's quoting from what Job had to say. Job 16:10, Job, in describing his friends and what had happened to him, says, "They have gaped upon me with their mouths." David, in describing his torment, refers to Job.
trying to indicate just how hurtful what is happening to him is. Satan hurt Job so much that what he endured became the status quo for suffering throughout Scripture. Satan wants us to hurt. I hope you understand what's taking place with Job. He's wanting to hurt Job, not because he has anything against Job, but because he wants to hurt God. Satan is motivated by hatred of all that's good. His mission is to afflict God's people, and thereby doing, he hopes to hurt God. He attacks those that have never known evil. And friends, he attacks those who eschew evil. Those that turn away from evil and will not commit it. Those he can't get to fall into temptation, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. Satan says, that's okay. If I can't get you from within, I'll get you from without, and I will attack everything that I can attack. And that's what he did to Job. Those are his tactics. He's going to do it to someone else. He's attacked those that never knew evil. He's attacked the one that will never do evil. And as we move forward in Scripture, let's go to Matthew 4. He attacked the one who would always reject evil. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1, Jesus has been baptized. He is beginning his ministry, and he is led by the Spirit up into the wilderness, where he will fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungered. Matthew 4, 2. Then comes the tempter. Notice what he says to Jesus. First, he's using the lust of the flesh. He is actually going to try to tempt the Son of God. He's waited for this moment. He thought he had victory whenever he got Adam and Eve to take a bite of that fruit. Yes, I've defeated God. What about this seed you're talking about? He didn't win then. But he thought he had victory again whenever he could get Job to lament. He thought he was on the brink of conquering God, of proving God wrong. And all this, Job sinned not. He thought he had won and he lost. He thought he had won and he lost. And now here comes Christ, and he's going to empty his arsenal. He is going to take the full force of everything that he has, and he is going to inflict it upon Christ. And he begins by approaching with lust. Matthew 4:3, prove yourself. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Nothing wrong with Jesus making stones bread if he had so chosen to do that. But had he done it with Satan telling him to do it, he would have been obeying Satan. Just to fulfill the lust of the flesh, filling his stomach that had been emptied for 40 days. Atkins' diet has nothing on what Jesus just endured. And Satan is coming to Jesus saying, make the stones bread. Jesus says, no. He answers him with Scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When Satan comes at you, wanting you to obey him, answer him with Scripture. When Satan comes at you saying, hey, here's an opportunity to spend a fun night with someone besides your spouse, why don't you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. When Satan comes at you with an opportunity to make money with just a little bit of deception, why don't you remember what the Lord's Word says and what Jesus repeated when he said, thou shalt not lie. Whenever we look at a situation, we must determine if there is sin involved, and if so, we need to answer it with Scripture. Satan attacked Jesus first with inward temptation. He uses the lust of the flesh. He uses hunger to try to get Jesus to obey him. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. Next, Satan tries to use the lust of the eye. He takes him up to the holy city. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. Because it is written, Jesus, you quoted Scripture. I'm going to quote some too. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and he will put them in thy hands, and they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Okay, if you're going to quote Scripture, I'll quote it too. Well, listen, the devil quoted Scripture. I can stand at the door talking to someone about the Bible who wants to misuse the verses. Just because they're misusing the verses doesn't mean they made a point. The devil quoted Scripture and he misused it as well. But Jesus said, oh yeah, it is written again, Matthew 4 and verse 7, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tempt God. I understand God's Word. He's used the lust of the flesh. He's used the lust of the eye. Now he's going to try to use the pride of life. Why don't you prove yourself? It wouldn't work. So Satan says, I've got something I'll offer. He took him up to an exceeding high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says,
I'll give you everything if you'll fall down and worship me. According to Luke's account, Luke 4:6, they had been given into Satan's hand and he could give them to whoever he wanted. This was a temptation. Friend, Satan offered something that he could do. Remember, Paul called him the God of this world. Satan offered Jesus something that he could give him. What does Jesus do? Get out of here. Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Satan was actually bold enough to tempt Jesus. And I want you to think about this. If he went at the Son of God thinking that he could tempt him, there's not a person in this room that's above it. He had tempted Jesus with the inward temptations, but now he's going to use outward trial. I want you to think about what my Lord endured. We discussed it earlier. When temptation fails, Satan will try to use the outward trials, a different kind of temptation. He'll try to afflict us with troubles and with pain and with sorrow. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why is that, Paul? Because that's the way the devil works. If Satan knows that I'm going to stand up to temptation, if Satan knows that I'm not going to take that drink, that I'm not going to smoke that smoke, that I'm not going to commit that sexual sin, that I'm not going to take my words to the point that I'm cursing and being profane to the world, if Satan knows I'm going to eschew evil, then he's not going to use temptation of that sort to come at me anymore. He's going to use another tactic. Remember, we're told that according to Luke's account, Luke 4:13, Satan left Jesus after he tempted him, but for a season. When did he come back? I believe he came back, according to Luke 22:3-5, when he entered into Judas' heart. When Judas let him in there, because we're told Satan entered into Ananias' heart, Acts 5:3. How did that happen? When Ananias conceived a lie in his heart. Satan enters into one's heart when that person conceives iniquity in the heart, and iniquity is conceived in Judas' heart. Satan is pivotal in it. And that's when the trouble starts with Jesus, or culminates to the point that they can arrest him. Satan was pivotal in the arrest of Jesus. He'd entered into Judas' heart. And this arrest of Jesus would lead to another point where he thought he could make Jesus sin. Remember what the Hebrews writer said, and don't miss it. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up strong crying and tears unto him that was able to deliver him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Here's Jesus praying in Gethsemane. What was his prayer? Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Christ's will was contrary to the Father's. Their wills were not the same, and Jesus was submitting to the Father's will. Why is that important? Hebrews 5:8, who though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That prayer he was praying in Gethsemane, God said no. Why? It demonstrated that Jesus would obey God even when his will was not in accordance with the will of God the Father. Satan wanted Jesus to succumb to his own human will in that case, to go against the will of God, and then he could have won. Instead, he lost. And as Jesus hung there on that cross, having endured the kangaroo court, having endured the scourging and the suffering and the spitting and the pain, as he hung there with nails in his arms and feet. Anyone remember Psalm 22 when David referred to Job? Jesus quotes Scripture again. How did Jesus defeat Satan when Satan came at him with temptation? He quoted Scripture. What moved Jesus here? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do not make the mistake of actually thinking that Jesus thought that he was forsaken by God. We know that's not the case. What was happening here? Jesus quotes the sorrowful psalm of Psalm 22. The same psalm wherein David quoted the suffering of Job. Jesus, as he hangs there on that cross, says, here is suffering like you've never seen. And then he'll say, it is finished. We win. As Jesus is on that cross, Satan has tried to tempt him with sin temptations, and it wouldn't work, with lust. So now he tries the outward trials. It didn't work either. Though he were a son, he demonstrated obedience by the things that he suffered. And now we can have eternal salvation when we obey him. Jesus overcame. Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Satan brought the full onslaught of everything that he could bring, and Jesus said no. And he overcame. And it is through Jesus and through the glory that he has manifest that John is able to say, 1 John 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Everything that Satan had worked so hard to accomplish, Jesus' blood destroyed it, if we will but obey. Satan attacks those that have never known evil. Satan attacks those that eschew evil. Satan attacked the one that rejected evil. And he's going to attack those that escape from evil. Peter warned those Christians, hard times are coming. They would experience persecution. And it was in the same letter that Peter tells these Christians that they need to be sober and vigilant because of Satan. And it would be in his second letter to these brethren, 2 Peter 2:20, talking about those that would succumb to Satan. He describes it this way: if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end with them is worse than the beginning. Peter speaks of those who get caught up in the world again, and thereby get caught up in that which Satan wants them to get caught up in, and thereby sin and lose the salvation that they have actually attained. They've escaped the pollutions of the world, but Satan's working hard to pull them back in. Paul warns Christians throughout the book of 2 Corinthians. He tells them, you've got a choice. You've got a choice whether you want to do the will of God or the will of Satan. And Paul demonstrates the difference. First, he demonstrates the difference is either deception or truth. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13. Paul, in speaking of Satan and his ministers, says, such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. These people that aren't doing Christ's will, they try to make it look like they are, but don't be surprised by that. And no marvel, verse 14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If you think Satan can deceive, you better believe his ministers are deceptive too. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Oh, they look like they're righteous. They look like they're holy, but their end shall be according to their works. Paul says they're deceptive. They're lying. Do you want deception or do you want truth? What is the truth? Back up to verse 10. The truth of Christ is in me, Paul says, and no man's going to stop me from boasting this in Asia. Where? Because I love you not? Do you think I'm telling the truth because I don't love you? God knows what the answer is. I tell the truth because I do love you. Paul will tell them, what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them that desire occasion, that wherein they glory, we may be found to glory, even as we. Paul says, if they want to glory, let them glory in declaring the truth. Otherwise, they're false prophets. Otherwise, they're liars. Right. We can hold to the gospel of Christ and tell the truth, or we can drop an aspect of it and tell a lie. We don't have to change the whole thing. Just one detail. Maybe it's that detail that says, no, worship's not a big deal. You don't need to be here every time you have the chance, every time you're able. Maybe it's just that little detail that says, no, Lord's Supper is no big deal. We can take it every other Sunday. Maybe it's that little detail that says, yeah, God said to sing with their mouths, but boy, I love the sound of my palms coming together. I'm pretty sure as I read that verse, it says to worship Him with psalms and hymns, not palms and hums. Now, I can take the word and I can change it, or I can hold to it and hold to the truth. Paul says Satan uses deception, God uses truth. Satan wants to defeat us, God wants to give us triumph. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, Paul says, forgive this man. Why? Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan's trying to get advantage of us. Satan wants to overcome us, he wants to defeat us. And if we don't forgive each other, that's one of his devices. He loves to work his way in that way. Satan wants to defeat us, but what's the nature of Christ? Verse 14, thanks be to God, which causes us to triumph in Christ. Satan wants to defeat us. Christ wants us to have triumph. Satan wants to deceive us. Christ wants us to have truth. Satan wants to put us in darkness, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, if I try to dim that light, instead of letting the full light shine, I've made the same mistake. If I try to alter the gospel, as we've already discussed, I commit the same error. Jesus does not try to hide the light, but shines the light. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Satan is darkness, Christ is the light. Satan's deception, Christ is the truth. Satan is defeat, Christ is triumph. Satan is defilement. 2 Corinthians 11, let's take it all back to the Garden of Eden. Paul says, I'm scared, brethren. I'm worried about you. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan wants us defiled. Christ wants us pure, that we may be presented as chaste virgins unto Christ. Satan is using everything that he can to get us back into his fold. Paul put it this way to Timothy. Concerning brethren that were erring, Paul said, the man of God must not strive, but be patient with all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, who needs to repent? Who needs to acknowledge the truth? The people that might get themselves back from having been taken captive by the devil, been ensnared by him at his will. When I succumb to Satan's lies, I succumb to his will, and I make that ugly monster smile. I don't like his smile. I don't like his face. I don't like his attitude. I don't like a single thing about him, except for I know where he's going to spend eternity, and that's where I will not be. The devil's hell is called a devil's hell because it's prepared for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew 25:41. Where are you going? When the judgment day comes, will you be able to say, I serve the prince of light or the prince of darkness? When the end is near, will you have lived this life serving Christ, or will you have lived your life compromising with dishonesty? Will you have lived this life choosing to eschew righteousness instead of eschewing evil? How am I living today? Am I living like one of the devil's progeny? Remember what Jesus said to the Jews, you're of your father the devil, John 8:44. He's a lie and the father of it. And they were doing the lies of their father. They didn't want to hear that, but they needed to hear it. Who am I trying to make happy? Am I trying to make God happy or Jesus happy? I hope we understand Satan. And I hope that we understand as we look at our lives, just because I overcome a temptation doesn't mean another one's not coming. Satan's efforts worked right off the bat with Adam and Eve. When it came to Job, he had to revamp his efforts, and it still didn't work. And when it came to Jesus, he poured out everything that he had, and my Lord won. When it came to Scott, Satan's first efforts worked. I sinned. I put my soul in his hands. But the blood of Jesus flows backwards and forwards from that cross. And he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And when I'm able, and when I'm willing, and when I decide to obey Jesus, it doesn't matter what kind of deal I've made with the devil, I can have an agreement with God and look forward to eternity with him. Where are you tonight? Are you in the grasp of Satan? Are you in the palm of God? Are you living a life in the love of God or in the hatred of your worst enemy? Oh, he tries to look like a friend. He is not. Have you obeyed the gospel? Now, here's the gospel Satan wants you to believe. And if you want to make him happy tonight, I want you to do exactly this. When it comes to the Word of God, here's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to reject it. So if you want to make him happy, you go ahead and reject it. Jesus said, he that rejects me receives not my words, as one that judges him. You want Satan to be happy? Reject his word. Don't believe it either. Because except you believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. And that's where Satan wants you, is dying in your sins, John 8:24. So if you want to make Satan happy, refuse to hear it. If you've already heard the truth of Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, that gospel message, don't believe it. And if you've already believed it, whatever you do, don't repent. Don't turn from those sins. Don't be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Carry those sins. Make Satan happy, Acts 3:19. If you've already repented, if you've decided you needed to change, don't make the mistake of confessing Christ. Not if you want to make Satan happy. If you want to make Satan happy, the last words that need to come out of your mouth are, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," as the eunuch said in Acts 8. And if you're here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel and you want to continue to make Satan happy, here's one more thing you better not do. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins." If you do that, I promise you, you cannot make Satan happy. So if you're trying to make Satan happy, don't be baptized. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Satan doesn't want you to be saved, so don't carry out that formula. And if you're here tonight, and you had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but you've been entangled therein, if you want to make Satan happy, be overcome. Refuse to repent. Refuse to come forward. Refuse to acknowledge your sins and return to the Lord. If you want to make Satan happy, we're going to stand to sing, and I want you to stand right there. But if you want to make God happy, obey the gospel as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.